Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. And we are looking at some very critical issues, Jesus being really an example for us of what it looks like and what it is to be a Christian. I think, first off, it's very important to understand that Jesus is our model for being a Christian. That seems obvious, but a lot of times we take our model or our example from other sources, from other things, maybe traditions of men, maybe culture, maybe society, sort of reshape and reform really what a Christian walk looks like. And so now we can go right back to the source. Jesus was God who's come into the flesh as a man, putting aside some of the privileges, the rights of his deity, living as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit. As we saw, Jesus was baptized and Holy Spirit came upon him. And then what happened? When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit led him to be rich and famous and get all the things that the world had for him. Did that happen? No, the Spirit, you should be stoning me right now for heresy. Just kidding. Don't stone me, please. It's not very sturdy. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be what? Tempted, tested by Satan himself. He has fasted 40 days in the wilderness. So now we're getting, that's a little more what it's like to be a Christian. That's a little more realistic. And if you've been a Christian, sort of walked out the Christian life, you start to find out, my life looks more like that than it does what maybe a lot of preachers are telling me it should look like. So better to go to the source. So it's normal to be tested. It's normal for Satan to be troubled with a believer. It's important for a believer to have times of wilderness experience where things aren't just bucket and bows, but they're prayer and leaning on God and depending on God. And what God is doing is he's allowing us to be tempted so we can grow. And how do we grow when we're tempted? Is we apply faith to whatever situation we're in. And now we're growing. We're growing what? We're growing spiritually. Now our flesh is dying, and our spirit is coming alive. We're becoming more dominated by the Spirit than we are by the flesh. And this is what the Bible calls sanctification. It's a process of us becoming more Christ-like. So we see in our text here, in John chapter 4, we see Jesus getting tested, and he's being tested, which in your Bible it may say tempted. The word is tested also, same word. And he's being tested really in the categories that every single one of us will be tested in. And if we don't pass these tests, we will remain in the wilderness. We will be wilderness Christians. We will be worldly Christians. We will be carnal Christians. We will be selfish Christians. We won't enjoy the freedom and the fullness of our salvation if we don't pass these tests. The test can be categorized really just in three things. all the way from Genesis chapter 3 throughout the whole Bible. The test in John, 1 John chapter 2, he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he says, all that's in the world. So it all boils down to this. I like this because it just keeps it so simple. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, all these things, they're not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And we're going to see in the next chapter is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus introduces what it's like to live in the kingdom of God and not in the kingdom of the world. And what he does is he emphasizes the spiritual characteristics and qualities over the physical characteristics and the qualities, the inside versus the outside. And he starts off saying, you know, blessed are you. How happy are you when you emphasize your relationship with God over your relationship with the world? And then he ends the whole Sermon on the Mount. And he says, those who want to build their life on a rock, those are the ones, the ones who are stable, the ones who are enjoying God, the ones who are going through life. They're the ones, they build their life on the rock, and when the storms come and when the winds come, that they remain. And you know what they do to be on the rock is they hear the word and they do it. Have any of you ever seen the movie Rocky? Can I see a show of hands? Rocky 1? Rocky Balboa. God wants to make us Rocky Balduas. That when we build our life on the rock by doing the word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit, we're Rocky Balduas. So in these temptations, we're just going to look at the very last one. We looked at the first few, and we're going to look at the last one. So notice with me verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read to verse 11. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So we notice here with these temptations, sort of the corridor or the tunnel or the way to living a life in the Spirit, it goes through the wilderness. So the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They were going to the Promised Land, but first they went through the what? They went through the wilderness. So there's a purpose, there's a reason. You may be sitting here today and you're going through some hard times. You're being tested. You're being tempted and you're struggling. And the whole thing is you may be in the wilderness. God is looking to bring you through that into this abundant life in Christ. So let's see how we can pass the lust of the eye test. The lust of the eye test is basically I see, I want. Have you ever heard somebody, or maybe you've said it, they say, well, I can look, I just can't touch. You can look, but you can't touch. Have you heard that? Or is that, yeah, a few people have heard that. That's the idea when, you know, that's what Satan is already beginning to draw you away from the Lord. Because of the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about how even if we look upon a woman with lust, we've sinned in our heart. And he talks about, again, remember, the Sermon on the Mount is the inward qualities. David, in Psalm 119:37, he said, I turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. And he asked God to revive him in his way. David understood that there is significance in the eye gate. The eye gate affects the mind gate, which affects the heart gate. The eye is very important. And so what we're seeing here then, notice in verse 8, we're seeing, here's the temptation. Let's lay it out like this. Here's the temptation. Here's how Satan draws us away from the Lord. Here's how he draws us into the flesh. He says, again. Again. That means that Satan was relentless, right? We're picking this up after we've seen two temptations already. So now he's coming again. And he's as he's coming again, notice this crucible of testing that Jesus is in. He's being tempted in all ways. He's being tempted. Satan comes in one way, in another way. He twists scripture. He calls him the Son of God. He's just trying to get to him in any way possible. And remember, Jesus is very vulnerable here. Because he's hungry, he's lonely, he's by himself. He desires the Father's will so bad, but yet it's not happening as fast as we maybe think. It's not instantaneous. And remember, it's been 30 years since Jesus has been around in our text, and there hasn't been much ministry. So he's being tempted in all these ways, and he says again, and I just thought that was interesting. Because the thing is, Satan will continually look for opportunities to tempt us, get this, in the areas that we haven't submitted to the Lord. So he looks to find those areas. That's where we're most vulnerable, is in the areas that we haven't submitted to the Lord. In other words, these are areas that I'm still controlling for myself. Watch out. Watch out, because that's what Satan's going to hit hard. So he says again, but watch this. So the devil takes him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And what? What does that say? Everybody? And their glory. You know what's interesting about that? He just showed him the good stuff, didn't he? Remember, the Roman Empire was in charge now? So he just showed them the good stuff. Did the Roman Empire have a lot of bad stuff? Yeah. Roman Empire was carnal, filled. We don't need to get into that. But the point is, isn't that something interesting? When Satan tempts us, he shows us the glory of the thing. He shows us what looks good, what's appealing. And he never shows us the whole thing. But notice here too also that in this temptation, he's taking Jesus up on a high mountain, and he's tempting him in a way where Jesus has come to really take back all the kingdoms of the world. So that's really what he is planning on doing, and that's fulfilled through the book of Revelation. When Jesus, in Revelation chapter 5, he takes the scroll that no man can answer. Because man lost dominion of the earth in the Garden of Eden. So now the world is under the sway or influence of Satan. And Satan's tempting him in something that he wanted to do. This is why he came, to take back control of the world, but first by saving souls. So he is trying to tempt Jesus to take a shortcut. He was trying to tempt Jesus to do something that was easier. He was trying to tempt Jesus to go the way not of the cross. And he said, look at this. You've come for all this, and I'll just give it to you. You don't have to do that cross thing. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to wait. You don't have to trust in the Father. You don't have to be about the Father's business. I'll just give it all to you right now. You know what? Satan's going to tempt us like that. You know, you'll be tempted to wait on the Lord. You'll be tempted, even, get this, even in a spiritual way, we'll be tempted to say that the end justifies the means, to do things our own way so that God can get his will done. So sneaky. And we're constantly being challenged by seeing something and desiring it or wanting it. And you know what's interesting? What Satan does is similar to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? We'll look at that a little more in a second. But out of all that God had given Adam and Eve, did he give them a lot? He gave them everything. Except for one thing. This one tree. Just the one tree. You can have all of this. Why did he leave one tree? Because there had to be something to allow man to exercise faith. That one tree was the one thing that God directly told Adam and Eve, and Eve directly repeated back to Satan, saying, no, this one tree we can't have. And isn't it interesting how we often obsess with the one thing that we can't have? Or maybe the one thing that's not happening. Or the one thing that keeps coming to our mind that we forget all the other things. Wait a second. Are we letting one tree obscure our view to the whole forest? Isn't that sad that we do that? We miss the whole forest because we obsess with the tree. And that's our carnal nature. That's our flesh. And that one tree, we have to look at it not as if this one thing, if this one thing were to happen, then my life would be so great. If this one thing would just, if this one thing, and if we live like that, and we don't surrender the tree will never deliver on its promises. I'm sure most of us have found that out at some point. You find out, no matter if you get whatever you want, you're still not satisfied if you're not satisfied in Christ. We have to get that. We have to understand. If we're not satisfied with Christ, we will not be satisfied with anything else, even if we got the tree. And if we did get the tree, it would end up being a curse for us if God is not sufficient and enough for us. So this temptation, it comes, and we have to be so careful because the tree ends up a lot of times being an idol. This tree is something that then now we put in place of God. And anything that we put in place of God, before God, or we don't surrender to God, is an idol. But like Satan, look what he says next in verse 9. There's always a condition. There's always a condition. Did you know in Christ, There's no condition. In Christ, it's all of what Christ has done for us, which has nothing to do with our earning or deserving or meriting it. And this is why I think so often we're challenged religiously to add in works to our salvation. And I think that's why this is such an affront to God. Because it goes back into the garden. It goes back into the tree. It goes back into our desire to want to contribute and lessen the goodness of God or minimize the grace of God by adding in something we do. Satan always has a condition. God doesn't have a condition. Because God saw our condition. And he knew we were blind and couldn't see. He knew that we were sick and needed a doctor. And so God has no conditions. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Just accept, receive, enjoy what I've done for you. That's why the gospel is so great. But Satan always has a condition. So in verse 9, here's the condition. And he said to these things, he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Just one small little condition. You can have it all. It'll be the easiest way. You don't have to go to the cross. But all you have to do is just bow down and worship me. This condition is the same condition that we're tempted with. And we may not see it that way. See, a lot of times we make idols out of our own life, stressing the importance of what we're doing, so we bypass the Word of God, we bypass prayer, we bypass a gathering together of the saints, we bypass the things that Jesus did. So when you start to think about the Christian life, what it looks like, how I should live it, look at what Jesus did. Was Jesus into the Word? Was he? Was Jesus into prayer? Was Jesus into sharing the gospel? Was Jesus into serving? Was Jesus into separating himself from the world? Was Jesus into loving people, forgiving people, blessing people, returning good for evil? Yeah, that's what Jesus was in. So then we have to ask ourselves, is that how my life looks? Right? You follow that? Is my life look kind of like I'm in the Word? I have personal time with the Lord like Jesus did. Is my life looking like that? Is it looking like I value and prioritize the Word in my life? Is my life look like that? Does my life look like I value and prioritize prayer in my life? Does my life look like I value and prioritize the gathering of the saints together to worship the Lord? Does my life look like I'm sharing the gospel with people? That's what it looks like. But you know what we do is we have a tendency to say, well, Jesus did all that. I see it. But somehow we can go deaf or mute when we actually live our own life practically and put all these other things before the Lord. You know what we've done? We've built an altar to the wrong person. We've created an idol. And then what happens is we start to justify it. We start to say, well, that's, I have to work and I have to do this and I have to do that. But that we have to go back to the source and say, is my life looking like Jesus' life? And not make excuses, but say, if it's not, Lord, I repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, where have I gotten more worldly and chased after my own thing and worldly things than I have about chasing after you and your things. See, we can't just accept the difference in our life from God, but we have to look at it and say, Lord, help me to be like you. I surrender my thing and my idols, if we recognize them, I give them to you, Lord. And that's so important. So he had a condition, and that condition was to worship him. And then watch what happens. So in verse 10, now we have this, all this whole thing developing and building up. And Jesus here gives us the cure. I find this is so important. Look in verse 10. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan." Is it that simple? The cure, follow this. The cure is to recognize and reject. But here's the thing. How do we recognize? Is it possible that maybe we're just sort of naive, that we don't really know right and wrong? We probably know the big things, right? We probably know killing somebody is not good. Probably know we should avoid that. We probably know lying and stealing. We probably know all those things, but it gets a little more subtle than that. Satan's a little more clever than that, especially in a smart group like you guys. See, a lot of times we don't even recognize our sin. And the diabolical thing about not recognizing our sin is when we sin, we become more oblivious to sin a lot of times. So the most important thing is we have to recognize when we're out of step with God. And sometimes it could be very subtle things. Sometimes these can be things that nobody even notices, but we know we're out of step with God. And see, we have to value our relationship with God so much that we're sensitive to getting out of step with God, because, you know, one misstep leads to another. Next thing you know, we're in two continents away from God's will and we don't even know it. So we have to recognize, what's the key to recognizing this? Number one, it's the Word of God. If we're not in the Word of God, Here, let me just say this. When Satan tempts us, he also, as he's tempting us to do something, he also tempts us from something. It's the Word of God. It's prayer. It's things like that. So when we start to be pulled on and be tempted, because the answer is the Word of God, Satan will try to rip us from the Word of God. David said in Psalm 119 that I've hid my word in my heart so that I might not sin against you, Lord. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 says that we're to go from milk or just basic teachings in the Word to deeper teachings of the Word. And it says so that we can discern or tell the difference between good and evil. And it's getting harder and harder to tell between good and evil. It's getting more difficult. There's more shades. There's more hues. And there's more things that we can be a genuine, true believer of God and yet take on the world's standard and think that we're good because we're looking at the world's standard and we're not looking at Christ. Christ is what our life should begin to look like. So when we recognize because of the Word of God, it's a lamp unto our feet, and then it's the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, do you even know, understand, are you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because for a believer, the Holy Spirit's the whole thing. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He'll be the helper, the comforter. He'll be what you need to live your life out in this world. Do we even know the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do we hear God's voice? Do we understand the sensitivities of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit? Do we know those things? So it's the Word of God, and then it's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see the reality of the world and the reality of God, right? So you remember John 9, there was a blind man born from birth. And Jesus happens across the blind man born from birth. And he said, who sinned, you or your parents? They were thinking that his eyes were blind because of sin. That was a common thing. Jesus said, neither his parents or him sinned, but that the works of God may be displayed. Don't miss this, because our failures, our inadequacies, our shortcomings, birth defects, way we think, the way we look, are all possibilities to be used so the works of God may be put on display in our life. And what did Jesus do? I love this. I don't really understand the full nuances of this, but he spits on the ground and he gets the mud from his spit and he wipes it on his eyes. Was he able to see then? No, trick question. He had to wash it off in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And then he saw, but this was the only creative miracle that Jesus did. He healed other people, as far as healing goes. He healed people who had things wrong, but this guy was born from sight, and all of a sudden, because of Jesus' intervention in his life, his eyes were opened up, and he saw, and all the people were saying, What was the technique? What did he do to heal you? And they forgot it wasn't what somebody did, it was who did it. And his eyes were opened up. And so God wants to give us spiritual eyes to see the things spiritually, so that our eyes will be open. And how does that happen? Is that we see things through Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the light. That's what it said at the end of John. It said, after he did this miracle, that I'm the light of the world. And so if we're not seeing life, seeing things through the light of Christ, then we're not going to recognize the temptations of Satan. But see, when we recognize these things, here's the next thing that's so important. What's next is that we repent from those things. See, now there's where the battle of the will is. So I recognize it. I see I'm being tempted, and I reject it. I just categorically reject it on the basis of my relationship with Christ. And you know what happens when we reject sin or temptation from the enemy? Is now we're glorifying God and saying, Lord, I love you more than myself, my desires, the things I want to do in my flesh. I love you more than that. And that's what worship is. That's what the Christian life is. We're saying, Lord, I love you so much. And the Lord is not looking to take away things so our life is a bummer. He's looking to take away dead things in our life so we can live free in him. And you know what? Probably in a group like this, he'll probably send you more little crumbs that lead to the bigger thing. Little habits, little things that you may don't seem like a big deal, but you haven't really submitted it to the Lord. It's mainly for you, to make you feel better, or make you give you something that you're not surrendering to the Lord. So it's like a little crumb. And those crumbs get bigger and bigger. But Satan's smart enough not to start off with the whole enchilada. He gives us just a little crumb and we get a taste for it. Get a little cilantro and get a little lime chicken and a little green salsa. And it gets better and better. It's like a 7-layer dip. You just, you know, every layer has got something special for you. But that's how Satan is. That's how he tempts us. And we have to ask ourselves and recognize what in my life, ask the Lord, what in my life right now is a little crumb that I'm feeding on that's not of you? Or ask yourself, Lord, is this glorifying to you? Is this pleasing to you? Is this something that is part of my salvation and the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life? So I love how Jesus answered. He said, he recognized it and he said to him, "Away with you, Satan." And then look what he says next. So now he appeals to Scripture. Now he appeals to Scripture. What is he doing? He says, "It is written." And he did that in each one, right? He says, "It is written." You know what he's doing? You want to completely dismantle the enemy? Stand on the truth. He's saying it's written. He's saying that because he's saying this is the truth. The truth has set me free. This truth has set you free. Satan is challenging the truth. He challenged the truth in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? All of a sudden now we're being pulled away. We're taking a little sour cream. Now we're getting a little shredded cheese. Next thing you know, we're at the bean level. Once we get below the bean level, we're done, right? We're hooked. You can't just eat like one thing. But see, as he's tempting him, Jesus is standing on the truth. And that's why it's so important to know Scripture and to apply Scripture and to be able to think and have in our vernacular, where is that in the Bible? Where does the Bible say that? We don't understand or we're confused. Where is that in the Bible? And how can I apply that to my situation in the Bible? And then finally, we have to stand. We have to stand on that truth. He says, as he quotes Deuteronomy again, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." See, he recognized, he knew, and he understood Satan was doing something to get him to compromise his worship of God. And get that, our sin and the temptations are always in some way, shape, or form a way that Satan tries to get us to compromise our worship of God. So if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you can see yourself as God has called you to be a worshiper of him. That's one way to look at your salvation, that now you're a worshiper of the most holy of holies, King of kings, Lord of lords, the privilege of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we have to guard that. And we have to say, nothing can come between me and the Lord. To guard our hearts with all diligence. And to take that, our walks with the Lord, so seriously understanding what Satan wants to do. So he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And you know what he's doing? He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6. You know what's interesting about that? We have seen in all these answers, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. Do you remember? Deuteronomy was the instructions for going into the promised land the second time. He's quoting from the Old Testament where the children of Israel stayed in the wilderness at first. They didn't go in. And they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died out. And then just the few that were left, They got re-instructions to go in. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he's pointing out that this wilderness thing that I'm quoting to you directly from that, that God has a better plan than the wilderness. That being a Christian is not just a bunch of dust and eating bugs. That it's actually life. It's abundance. It's big grapes and pomegranates, which are all pictures, types of the fullness of God working in and through a person's life. And so, let's end with this. Look at verse 11. This is great. So the devil leaves. Did you know the devil will leave? In the book of Luke, Luke has an account of this too, and he adds one thing in. He said he left until an opportune time, another opportune time. So that means, you know, our tests are constant. But in our test, there's an end to it. If we pass it, if we apply faith to it, if we trust the Lord into it, we'll emerge stronger, deeper, built more in our sanctification and growth in Christ. But it says the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. You know, it's so great. Do you remember one of the temptations were to throw yourself off the top of the building, the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will come and rescue you and take care of you? And Satan was quoting from that exact, from Psalm 91. And the angels did come. But the angels did come after. The angels came when he was submitted to the full temptation. The angels came exactly. They didn't want to pull him out too early because Jesus was going through all this just like us, that we need to go through all these things. In God's sovereign plan, he sees the big picture and he knows what we need. And when we try to have our own exit strategy to get out, when we flee from God, we flee right in the hands of Satan, keeping us right where he wants to keep us. But God has a much better plan. And that plan is right through the valley of the shadow of death. Not around it, not behind it. And so we have to then come to a place where this all boils down and know that God wants to minister to us. Part of his ministry to us is that we would grow in our faith through the trials and testing that are allowed in our life. And remember, at the other end is the promised land. Remember, it's not for no reason that God is preparing us. God is equipping us through the trials to have more enjoyment of who God is. And so as we finish, I wanted to quote from that Deuteronomy verse in chapter 6 about what God has done for them. Get this. He says, I gave you houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and him you shall serve. And what he's saying is, I want to give you, or I have given you so much that you didn't do anything to get. Just be careful not to be tempted away from forgetting the Lord. It's easy to forget the Lord, isn't it? This morning, come back to a place where Jesus is the center of your life. And then walk your life out, live your life out with Jesus being the center of all you are and what you do. And as Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus, 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 just Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time this morning. I want to just take this opportunity to pray for anybody here, Lord, that maybe if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would go. I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, that would say that they want to have a relationship with you, that they would ask and desire for their sins to be forgiven. I pray for anybody here, Lord, that would want to take this opportunity right now, right here, and receive you as their Lord and Savior. As we think about the cross and what the book of Matthew is leading up towards, we're mindful, Lord, we remember that at the cross, you paid the price for our sins. You shed your blood for us. You gave your body for us. You demonstrated your love for us. And so, Lord, if anybody is here, I pray that you'd move on their hearts, move on their spirit, on their mind, that you'd draw them to yourself. And I want to just lead anybody here this morning in a prayer where you would ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages or penalty of sin is death. And that also includes eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And so I just want to extend that opportunity just as we have these last moments to anybody here. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not any kind of magic formula or religious formula. It's basically you crying out to God and asking him to forgive you of your sins, asking him for mercy. And the Bible says that anyone who comes to him, he would not cast out. So this is an opportunity. So with all of us praying, if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I turn from my sin. I'm sorry for my sin, Lord. Please forgive me. Lord, I take this opportunity now to put my faith in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.